You would this morning turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter. Mark chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 39. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And saith to him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every corner. Yeah, it says there was a leper that came to the Lord Jesus, and he besought him, but he did so kneeling down and said to him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord will bless us today. I'd like to look at the miracle of cleansing this leper and then also look at the law of detecting leprosy and also the law concerning the leper in the day that he is cleansed. Most every time that you find a leper is what we would often say healed from a disease in the Bible, almost every single time it will say they're actually cleansed. You know, if I have a cold and get past that cold, I say, well, I recovered or was healed from the cold. Maybe have a heart attack and be healed from that. A stroke, be healed from that. We normally use the word healing when we are recovered from a disease. But in the Word of God, almost exclusively, when a leper was made whole or healed, it uses a term that they were cleansed. Even this leper himself, notice what he says to Jesus. He doesn't say, If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. You can heal me. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew this man. He said, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Why does the Bible use the word cleansing or clean regarding the departure of leprosy from an individual? Because leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of our state of death and sin before we're touched by the power of God above. And the Bible makes clear for you and I to live with God in glory, you and I who were altogether unprofitable, you and I who hated God, you and I who did not seek after the Lord, who did not love the Lord, who did not want to follow the things of God, we needed more than just a healing. You and I need to be cleansed from our sins. And so that is why the Bible almost exclusively uses, instead of healing for leprosy, a cleansing when a leper was cleansed. Now, we don't find too many accounts of lepers in the Bible being clean. But we do find provision in the law for how to detect leprosy and also what a leper was to do in the case that he was cleansed of his leprosy. In fact, in the Old Testament, I can only think of one example, maybe more, but I can only think right now of one example of a leper being made whole, a leper being cleansed. And that's found in 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman the Syrian, who was the captain of the host of the king, that means he was the chief general of the Syrian army. The Bible goes on to list all his accomplishments and the great things that he had done and who he was. And it ends this way about Naaman. He says, but he was a leper. You know, he was captain of the Lord's host. He was an honorable man. He was a trustworthy man. He was a man that was a good steward of that which was placed in his care. He had gained many victories for the king of Syria. And all that's wonderful. But anytime in the Bible we see a but placed in there, something's about to change. So all this good that's listed now says, but he was a leper. In spite of all that good stuff, here he is dealing with leprosy. But the Lord had blessed in his case because there was a young Jewish maid who happened to be a servant in Syria. And she begins to speak and say, basically saying this, I wish we were over in Israel. Because the man of God in Israel could recover him or cleanse him of his leprosy. Well, the king of Syria, he hears this. And so he writes to the king of Israel and makes the request. The king of Israel gets greatly upset about all of this, thinking he's really putting me in a trap. And if I don't heal this leper, then the Syrian army is going to come against us. Well, the Syrian army had no intention of that. The king of Syria had no intention of that. He was sincere in his request. So we find that Elisha, he sends word to the king that he needs to settle down, calm down, that he would take care of the matter. But he's to send word to Syria to Naaman that Naaman was to come to his house. So Naaman comes with his entourage, arrives on the scene, sends a servant up to knock on the door, and you know the story. Elisha don't even open the door. He just tells him, tell the one that's over you, he can go down and dip in Jordan 7 times. Well, Naaman hears that and is angered about it and says, there's better rivers over in Syria. And so he packs up and gets ready to head back to Syria, and his servant stops him and says, hold on. You know, if he'd have told you, you'd have done some great thing, you'd have done it. And so we find that Naaman, he listened to what the servant says, goes down to Jordan, dips 7 times, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then we come here to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1 records the cleansing of this leper. Remember, he comes to Jesus, he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus says, I will, be thou clean. Now we find this also recorded in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 5. So you find 3 times that the Bible records this same miracle occurring. And there's a little bit of distinction of the narrative between each one, but the essence of it is all the same. So we find that the Lord Jesus, he cleanses this leper. But then we also turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we find in that chapter, it says it came to pass, Luke chapter 17, verse 11, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jew. He's a Samaritan. But God blesses, and this Samaritan is made whole, as are 9 others. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Once again, not healed, but cleansed. He says, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now all of them had been cleansed, but only 1 of the 10, when he saw that he was cleansed, remember Jesus says, you go and show yourself to the priest. And as they began their journey to the priest, they were cleansed. They were obedient to Jesus. And so they go to the priest. But as they go and they're cleansed and they all take note that they've been made whole by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of them says, you know what, before I go on to the priest, I'm going to turn back, I'm going to glorify God, and I'm going to thank the Lord Jesus. And so he did so, and Jesus is impressed by this, but Jesus also says, where are the other 9? You know, there's a lot of people in this world today that have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them know it. And yet many of them will not stop and turn back and glorify God. They just keep going on their journey. Thankfully, you have been cleansed from your leprosy. You know it. And you turn back to glorify God and to thank the one who has cleansed you, the Lord Jesus Christ, by being gathered together this morning in his church to worship his name. That's what we ought to do when he cleanses us of our sins. We ought to turn back and glorify God and then honor him and serve him by coming together in the assembly of the saints and worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find 10 healed in Luke 17, 1 healed that's recorded in Mark 1, Matthew 8, Luke 5, and then we find Naaman. So that's altogether a dozen that I can find in the Word of God that were cleansed of their leprosy. That's enough. Jesus had the power to do so. But look again at Mark chapter 1. This man comes to the Lord Jesus. He says, if thou wilt. Now notice again, he besought him and he kneeled down. So he obviously recognizes he's to be subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be submissive to Jesus. He's to humble himself before the Lord Jesus. And so he does. But then he says this. He says, if thou wilt. Remember over in Luke 17, they said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. They believed in the mercy of Jesus. This individual believed in the power of Jesus. He just wasn't so sure about the mercy of Jesus. He knew Jesus was able. He says, he knows that. Notice what again he says, if thou wilt. That indicates he knew he was able, but he wasn't so sure that he was willing. You know, there's a lot of times in my life that I've not doubted God's ability or God's power. I knew God could do something. I knew that God could intervene. I knew God could step in and God could correct a matter. I had no doubt that God could do that. See, I believe strongly in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God spake and all of a sudden earth and heaven was created. I believe God said, let there be light, and there was light. I believe in a literal creation that took place in six literal 24-hour days, and on the seventh 24-hour day, God rested. I believe in the literal truth that Adam failed and brought sin into the world. I believe in the reality of the flood of Noah's day. I believe in the reality of what we heard during our New Year's meeting from Brother McNeil when he talked about the Tower of Babel and how God confounded the languages and scattered people all over the world. I believe in that. I believe in the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the story of the children of Israel crossing over the Red Sea after God, through his miraculous power, delivered them out of the land of Egypt. I believe in all the Old Testament accounts of the miraculous work and power of God. I believe in the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale and living in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. I believe in the true biblical account that a virgin conceived by the power of God and bore the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this world. And I believe that it is real that Jesus, when he encountered lepers, he cleansed them. When he saw the blind, he gave them sight. The deaf, he gave them hearing. The lame, he gave them strength to walk again. Those with withered hands, they were able to have their hand restored again. I believe he had the power to raise people from death back to life naturally. And I also believe he has the power to deliver us from a spiritual death and separation from God to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in all of those things. I believe he's able to reach down in my case, in your case, whether it be a diagnosis of stage 4, the worst kind of cancer. I still believe he can reach down and heal somebody in a condition like that. The problem with me most of the time is not believing in Jesus' ability to do those things, but is he going to be merciful to me and do it in my case? That's where my biggest struggle is. It's not that I doubt his power and ability. Now, that's not to say I never do, but most of the time I have no doubt about his power and his ability. My problem is in believing that he's going to do it for me. And the reason is I recognize what a sinner I am, and I'm not deserving of it. And in one respect, we ought to consider ourselves that way and recognize that we do not deserve the least of his blessings. But see, mercy is not based on what our worth is. It's not based upon whether we deserve it or not. Mercy, by its very nature and by its very definition, knows that we're not worthy of those things. But what we're trusting to is a power that is higher than us, is also one who has compassion on those that are in need and will reach down and help in our case. That's what those men said in Luke 17. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. They believed in his power, and they also believed in his willingness or his mercy to heal. Now, sadly, none of them didn't turn back and give him thanks. Now, this man, he says, if thou wilt, he says, thou canst make me clean. He says, I know you can do this. Jesus moved with compassion. Notice this, put forth his hand and touched him. No priest would ever do that. In Leviticus 13, where we're going to turn in a few moments, when a person was suspicious that they had leprosy, they called for the priest. They came so far, and the priest would come out to them, and the priest would observe. The priest would look at the spot in their skin, and the priest would shut them up for 7 days. And after 7 days, he would come and he would look again. And if it was still suspicious, they'd be shut up another 7 days, 14 days. And then after that, there would be a final determination of whether there was leprosy or whether it wasn't leprosy. There was a 14-day quarantine. Have we not all learned about that over the past couple of years? It's interesting that we've used 14 days. Of course, now in some cases it's 10, some days it's 5. It's according to who you're listening to at any given moment. But in the Bible, it was a 14-day quarantine. They were going to make sure that this was a true case of leprosy. They weren't going to let it pass. Now, so there's nothing wrong in biblically when somebody's sick of staying away from other folks. That's just good common sense. God was very concerned with the cleanliness of his people. See, God, we'll find in this portion of Leviticus, chapters 11 through chapters 15, that God is going to give them a lot of laws concerning cleanliness. See, God even gave them laws concerning how they were to set up the camp at war. That there were certain ways they were to set up and where they were to put their latrines off away from the camp. God knew, long before scientists and doctors and such knew, the diseases that came from being in close contact with the area of the latrine. And so God made precept in his word command. And so a lot of times, the children of Israel could win battles simply because they understood the nature of hygiene when the other army did not. And, you know, if military leaders all throughout human history had followed what God has set forth in the book of Leviticus, there would have been a whole lot less dead soldiers during wartime. We've learned those things, or most people have learned those things by now. But God was very concerned that there was hygiene kept among the people of God. He understood that leprosy would spread. Now, one of the things that we've done very different under COVID is we want everybody to quarantine. At the beginning of it, we thought everybody ought to be shut up. That's not how God did it. God said if there was evidence of sickness, then that individual be shut up. Don't shut up everybody. You shut up the ones who are sick, or there's at least some evidence that they're sick. Anyway, so in Leviticus chapter 13, God is going to give some specific requirements. But that priest did not handle that man. That priest observed. That priest looked. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reason is that was a spreading or contagious disease. And so that priest didn't want to catch it. And God didn't want that priest to catch it. And so he was not supposed to touch the man. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, and sin cannot touch him. Leprosy could not touch him. The Lord Jesus Christ could reach out and touch this man without any fear whatsoever that leprosy was going to contaminate him. In fact, sometime later, about 3 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ would become sin. He would become the sin bearer. He would not become a sinner. And there's a big distinction between the two. He would become sin. He would represent us before God and pay for our sins. But in that, Jesus Christ never was corrupted. That's what we find that David says in Psalm 16. And Peter reaffirms in Acts chapter 2. When he makes it clear that God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. I don't care what disease the Lord Jesus encountered, it never did afflict him. He didn't have to worry about sinus infections. He didn't have to worry about colds. He didn't have to worry about the flu. He certainly didn't have to worry about COVID. He didn't have to worry about cancer. He didn't have to worry about heart attacks. He didn't have to worry about going deaf or going blind. He never had to worry about being halt or withered. None of those things were ever going to impact the Lord Jesus Christ or affect him because he was holy, he was harmless, and he was separate from sinners, and he was undefiled. Sin could not touch him like it touches you and me. And so when he encounters this leper, he has compassion on him. More compassion than a priest would have. The priest would observe that he had been cleansed, but that's the extent of it. And then he would give some other commandments after he had evidence of his cleansing. But not the Lord Jesus. Notice again, Jesus, it says he was moved with compassion. I thank God. To know about Jesus that he is moved with compassion. I thank God for compassionate people. I recognize it's not my natural tendency to be a real compassionate individual. But there are things that do touch my heart very deeply.
But I guarantee you this, as much as my heart might be touched, I know this, the heart of Jesus is always touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When you and I are struggling with whatever it may be, physical disease, internal strife, a heart that is saddened or in grief, the Lord Jesus is touched by those things, and Jesus always has compassion. Jesus is moved by that, and Jesus reaches out and he touches us. I thank God in the powerful and compassionate hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it says he had compassion. He put forth his hand and touched him. That man probably hadn't felt another human touch in years. When we find a person was found to be with leprosy in Leviticus 13, once it was determined after that 14-day quarantine that they certainly were a leper, you know what had to happen? They had to dwell alone. And everywhere they went, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. And the Jews kept a minimum 6-foot distance. Interesting, we've had to do that a lot the last couple of years, haven't we, as well? Where did they get that from? The CDC? No. From the traditions of the Jews, they kept at least a 6-foot distance from every leper. That leper had the obligation to always pronounce himself unclean, unclean, so that others would know it. Imagine that existence. Having to dwell alone. I mean, that leper was shut up 14 days. And when he's cast out to dwell alone, he can't go home and kiss his wife goodbye. He can't tell his children goodbye. He can't hug them, can't show his love for them. He's got to dwell apart from the people of Israel for the rest of his days. Imagine that existence, to know you've been separated. Some of us have known what it is to be in quarantine for a few days from our family members. Imagine having to live the rest of your life that way, not to feel the embrace of human touch ever again, not to be able to embrace your wife or your husband or your children or your grandchildren, never to experience that again. That's exactly what it was to be a leper, and that's why the Bible uses it as a picture of sin. We find that leprosy, it was not just on the surface of the skin. It went deeper than that, and sin goes deeper than just the surface level of our body. Certainly, sin affects this outward appearance. I know that. I can look at photographs from 5 years ago and 10 years ago, and I can see that sin is having an external effect on my body. I can see that I have less hair in this area, and I can also see I got a lot more gray coming in on the sides. I see wrinkles forming around my eyes. I also know that my eyesight is dimming a little bit. My hearing is giving me trouble. My back's giving me a whole lot of it. I know what it is to feel the effects of sin, and so do you. It does affect us in the external, but it also goes to the depth of our core. It goes all the way down. One of the points that Brother Danny Wisder brought out during the fellowship meeting that I thought was an outstanding point I'd never heard before, never considered, is there in Psalm 14, where it says that they were all together become unprofitable. That was two words, all and then together, meaning all of Adam's race. But over in Psalm 53, when David repeats that psalm, he says all together, one word. When you look at that word all together of Psalm 53, it literally means our complete entity, our everything about us. So we were all together become unprofitable, meaning, as Brother Danny put it, I like from the toe to the top. That's exactly what happened. From the toe to the top and from the depth of the core to the outside, you and I all together became unprofitable. And we all together, meaning all of Adam's race, became unprofitable when Adam sinned. And sin also spreads. That is why the leper was separated from the camp of Israel. He was set aside. He was put aside because sin would spread. And sin still spreads. We find that the Apostle Paul would write the church at Corinth. He says, be not deceived. He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the reality, whether we want to believe it or not. When you read the first chapter of the book of Romans, you're going to find how sin spreads. You'll find that in the early portion when Paul begins to deal with the decline of humanity apart from the power of the Spirit of God being involved in a situation, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul begins all that by saying that once these people knew God, but by the end of all that, what do? They worship the creature more than they do the Creator, and they become haters of God. The end result is the direct opposite of how it started. the end result of sin, if left alone, is it is completely and utterly destructive. The Bible says that lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the reality of what sin does. It brings death. The Apostle Paul would say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here in Mark chapter 1, once again, this man says to the Lord Jesus Christ, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. It says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. And notice the language once again, and he was cleansed. And then Jesus straightly, that means immediately, charged him and forthwith sent him away and said to him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now Jesus tells him very specifically what to do. He says, you don't tell anybody, but you go to the priest. You say, why in the world did Jesus do that? Well, the next verse tells us why. Because as soon as this man went and blabbed about it and told everybody, Jesus said not to tell. Notice what Jesus had to do. He said he could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. All of a sudden, Jesus, who right before this says that he came into this world to preach, now is covered up with people and wanting to be healed and wanting to see miracles. Jesus wanted to put the focus on the message of the gospel, not the miracles that attended the gospel. And by this man telling everybody, all of a sudden everybody's coming from everywhere. And now Jesus can't go into the city and preach the gospel like he desired to do, because all these folks come wanting to see miracles or to experience miracles. And you and I would have done the same thing. Now, it's hard for folks to keep bad news closed up, you know. Bad news spreads fast. But good news ought to spread fast as well, and in this case it did. This man, he went and told enough folks that the word spread quickly, like wildfire. I mean, imagine it. As far as they know, nobody's been cleansed of leprosy since Naaman, all the way back in 2 Kings chapter 5, and now all of a sudden a leper's been cleansed. You know what he's letting them know? The Messiah is here. The Son of God has arrived on the scene. Jesus says, you go and you show yourself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing. Now the priest was going to see. Now Jesus was didn't want all this to be spread abroad, but he did want the priest to see that this man was cleansed. Now what would the priest hopefully would think this? Well, the Messiah has arrived on the scene. Jesus was not objectionable to that being the case. But Jesus is not wanting all these throngs of people coming only for miracles. He wants folks to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's why he tells a man, straightly he charged him to tell, say nothing to any man, but go thy way. And he says, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing. So again, Leviticus 13 tells us that when a man or a woman had certain signs in their body that was indicative of the potential of leprosy, they had very strict rules of what they're to do. And I'm not going to read all Leviticus 13. I don't want to, and you don't want me to. Let's just summarize it this way. This man or woman, once again, if they had a particular spot in their skin, not just some everyday scab, but a particular kind of spot in their skin that was suspicious, they were to go to the priest. The priest would come out to them. And then we find that as the priest came out to them, he would observe, and he would shut them up 7 days, and then he would come again 7 days later, look once more, shut them up another 7 days, and at the end of the 14th day, if the individual, it was clear their skin had healed, they were pronounced clean, and they went about their business. But once more, as we've already mentioned, if it was found that they had the plague of leprosy, this is Leviticus 13, verse 45, says, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, they shall be torn, and his head bare, shave his head, and he shall put a covering upon his lip, he will wear a mask, and notice what he would go on to do, he shall cry unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be.
So if the priest determines leprosy's there, notice again what he has to, his clothes have to be torn. Why? They're diseased. He's got to shave his head. Now he's got to also wear a mask, cover his mouth. And then as he goes forward in life, he's got to tell everybody he encounters, unclean, unclean. And in all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. That's why he needs to be cleansed. He's considered defiled, not just sick. Notice the language. He's considered defiled. Now, the Jews became so pharisaical about this, they looked at this individual as somebody under the judgment of God. And there were some rabbis that were so proud of their mistreatment of lepers, they would brag about how they would mistreat them. God never commanded that. What God commanded is that they would wear a mask over their face and they would cry, unclean, unclean, and they would dwell alone. God did not say to mistreat them. God was not doing this as a punishment to them. He was doing this for the preservation of the camp of the people of Israel. God was not being unkind. God was trying to protect his people. And so that's why this law was given. But then we turn a little bit, Leviticus chapter 14. In this chapter, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. Notice where this man is. He's outside the camp. He's been dwelling alone. His habitation was away from the camp of the people of God. And so he shall go forth out of the camp, the priest. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed. Now, that's interesting language. What's it we already find this man's clean. He's already been made whole by the power of God. But yet, notice what it says. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed. There's some cleansing that's going to take place that's going to be ceremonial. The main cleansing's already happened. God's already done the cleaning. God's done the cleansing for this individual. But now there's some rituals that have to be gone through. In fact, there's going to be three separate things that's done for the leper who's been made whole, who's been cleansed. First of all, and it's very interesting, it says, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times and shall pronounce him clean and let the living bird loose into the open field. And notice this, and he that is to be cleansed. Once again, we've already got a man who's been cleansed, but notice that he is, that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. Here is the first part. So here's an individual who's had leprosy. The priest has already encountered him, maybe this priest or another, determined he has leprosy. But now all of a sudden, this man's been cleansed. This man's been made whole. This man's recovered of his leprosy, or this woman. And so here they are outside the camp of Israel. They come and they call for the priest, and the priest comes out of the camp. And so the priest observes and sees, you know what? This person, I believe, really has been cleansed of their leprosy. Well, we have a ceremony that we're going to have to go through. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take two birds alive and clean. Not just any fowl of the air would do. It would take a clean fowl, specific types of birds that could be used. Most likely a pigeon or a turtle dove. It says they were to take two birds alive and clean. And then they were to take a piece of cedar wood, a piece of scarlet, most likely a thread. They would take hyssop, which would be... best way I know how to describe hyssop would be like sagebrush. So here they're to take hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water, and as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them in the living and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. You say, what in the world did God do all this for?
Well, God doesn't just put something in the Bible just to trip us up and keep us confused. God puts all this in here for a very specific reason. All these elements have some very important lessons in them. First of all, we find that they were two birds, creatures of the heaven. And when I talk about heaven, I'm talking about the sky up here. Imagine that for a moment. Notice the birds that were, or the animals that are going to be used. It wasn't going to be lambs. It wasn't going to be goats. It was going to be creatures that would fly. Showing us a picture, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that's going to cleanse us of our sin? It will be one that's from heaven. It would not be just an ordinary man that's going to deliver us from our sin. So you have two birds alive, and they are to be clean. And then it goes on and says there would be cedar wood. There's a specific reason why cedar. Out where I'm from, I don't know about here, but out where I'm from, it's very common to take cedar trees and to make posts out of them, and there's a reason for that. Number one, disease does not enter into cedar wood very easily. You know, a lot of folks used to want cedar-lined closets. The house I grew up in, my grandmother's home, was built by a banker back in 1918, and one of the closets in one of the bedrooms was fully lined in cedar. The reason being, I suspect that banker's wife had some fine clothes she didn't want the moths to get to, and so her clothes were hung in that cedar closet. Anyway, if you looked in there, I suspect even to this day, there was tongue and groove cedar boards all the way around that closet. Cedar, number one, is very impervious, not completely, but very impervious to disease, but also very impervious to rot. Cedar does not rot easily. Now, we're again seeing a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disease could not enter into him. He could not be corrupted. So here Moses is commanded by God, you take a piece of cedar. And he says, and then after the cedar, you take scarlet, and then you take hyssop. So here's most likely what would happen. They'd take a cedar rod, take that hyssop, and use scarlet, and use the scarlet thread to tie the hyssop to the cedar, and then that live bird would be taken and his head towards the hand or the end of the piece of cedar, and he would be tied with scarlet so that his tail feathers would act as a brush. And then the commandment is they're to take an earthen vessel, and in over running water, the other bird was to be killed or to be slain. So you have this earthen vessel, a clay pot. And then they take running water, meaning water from a river or a creek or a stream. And the reason running water is it was considered clean water. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly is clean. And so they would take this clean water, put it in this earthen vessel, and then that bird would be slain over that earthen vessel. His blood would mix with that water, and then they would take that piece of cedar wood that had the hyssop tied with scarlet and the live bird tied, and dip that live bird down into the bloody water of the bird that had been slain as a sacrifice, and then that priest would take that rod out and sprinkle the leper seven times. And then after that was done, that bird would be set free, and that bird that had been dipped in the blood, that had been used to sprinkle the man to make him clean ceremonially, that bird would be allowed to fly away, kind of like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Well, here you got the scapegoat, I guess you could call him. Do you see a beautiful picture here? You have the Lord Jesus Christ who dwelt in an earthen vessel. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. He was always the Son of God, but when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he became the Son of Man. The Bible says he took on him not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He was man just as much as you or I are. The Bible lets us know there were times that he hungered. There was times he was thirsty. There was times that he was weary. There was times, I believe, he was disheartened. We find that the Lord Jesus went through the gamut of emotions that we go through. There were times that he was angry over sin. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully man while he was also fully God. When he came into this world, he didn't leave part of his Godhood behind. He is altogether God, but he was also altogether man. The one difference is he did not sin, and he could not sin. I don't believe just in the fact that he didn't sin. I do believe he didn't sin. But I also believe in what we call the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he could not sin. He's the Son of God, and sin could not affect him. Sin could not touch him. Sin did not impact him like it impacts you and me. And so here you have this priest dipping this bird in this earthen vessel where running water, living water, clean water had been put into, and then would sprinkle this man 7 times, and then he would release the live bird. The Lord Jesus Christ, after 6 hours upon the cross, he says, "I thirst," and then he cries, "It is finished," and then he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost, and for 3 days and 3 nights he was buried in Joseph's new tomb, and then after the third day he rose again, and after 40 days of showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, what happened? He flew away into glory. After the Lord Jesus Christ had cleansed us from our sin, the very one who in his earthen vessel, there where blood and water had been mixed together to cleanse us from our sins, we find that he flew away and sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the throne of God on high, and that's where he remains today. That's what all this means here in Leviticus chapter 14. It's showing that priest, and it's showing those people a beautiful picture of how it is you and I are recovered and healed and cleansed of our leprosy. It took the Lord Jesus Christ taking upon him an earthen vessel, and then more than that, to dip himself in suffering, to die, but to rise again the third day, and then rise up into glory and sit down triumphantly at the right hand of God. But it's not over with now. This man has to go home. But when he goes home, it says he has to stay outside of his tent for 7 days. So he's been cleansed. But now he has to go home, and when he goes home, he shaves off all of his hair, of his head and his beard, his eyebrows. He has to shave all there. And the reason for this, to make sure that there's no leprosy left on his body. His clothes had to be destroyed. And then for 7 days, he had to stay outside of his tent. He couldn't go home. And on the 8th day, he had to take 2 lambs without blemish and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish. He had to take fine flour and oil. All these are very expensive, by the way. Now, the Lord is going to make provision later for poor folks, how they could use something else, or make provision that charitable folks would make sure this individual had the offering that they're supposed to bring. And you're going to find that there's some things that take place privately, and then there's some things that are going to take place at his home where anybody can see it. When you and I are born of the Spirit of God, that's something that takes place in the heart of the child of God. God knows it, and I think if we're intelligent enough to know it at the time, we'll know it. I don't know when it happened to me. I've said many times, as far as I know, I've loved God from the very moment I came into this world. I know some folks, Brother Wisner, once again, when he was here, he told us about his experience. He knows when he was born again. So did Saul of Tarsus. So did the thief on the cross. But then you got folks like John the Baptist, who was unaware in his mother's womb. So God cleanses us of our leprosy, and that's a private affair. But yet now this man at his home, outside his house, once again, he can't go into his tent for 7 days. He's got to stay outside the tent and shave himself, wash himself in clean water, and there he abides for 7 days, and all the camp of Israel can observe him there outside of his home. What do they see? They see an individual who the Lord's working with. And then after the 7th day is over, the 8th day comes. Now he comes to the tabernacle of God. Now he's to come and make a public sacrifice. He's made a sacrifice between just him and the priest. And I tell you what, you and I, there's a sacrifice made, but it's done by our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're cleansed of our leprosy. Then you and I, we may be publicly known as an individual that we've been changed. Folks can see a difference about us. And after a period of time, what happens? We hopefully come to the tabernacle of God, the house of the living God, and present ourselves as clean individuals, as people that God has cleansed internally. And people can see by our behavior, hopefully, that we have been cleansed. And now we come to the house of God and make a public profession of our faith. And we're baptized into the house of God. That's what happens basically here in Leviticus chapter 14. Three different things this individual had to do. First, it happened between him and a priest alone. And then he would go and sit outside of his tent and be there for 7 days exposed to all the people of God. And then he would come and bring that great costly sacrifice. And there he would present it before God, there with the priest's help, before all the people of Israel, there at the tabernacle of the Most High. You and I, when we are born again, once again, that happens very privately between us and our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mourning and our repenting, hopefully that's observed by others as we're exposed as sinners. But hopefully then you and I recognize that Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He is that bird that was slain in that earthen vessel and then flew away to glory and sits down right now at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that by his power and his power alone, we have been made clean. And then we come before the church of God and confess that we are sinners. And the only hope that we have of being with the Lord in glory and glorified at the last day is through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we publicly profess our confidence, our faith that Jesus is our all in all and the only means of our deliverance and our salvation. And hopefully the church of God has observed that we have repented and that we're living a godly life. And now we can have a home among the people of God. Here we are now, clean sinners. Here we are, individuals who have been made clean. We've been cleansed and recovered from our leprosy. Again, a lot of beautiful pictures here in Leviticus chapter 14. Again, we'll just cover a few and then we're going to try to close. It says again, I know verse 4 and 5 can seem a little confusing. With this priest taking cedar and birds and scarlet and hyssop and earthen vessel and running water. But think about what happened at the cross. All this again happens outside the camp. This isn't at the tabernacle yet. That's going to happen some 8 days later. This is something that happens privately. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did his suffering, much like that leper did, outside the city of Jerusalem. He wasn't there within the camp of the people of God. He suffered outside the gate. They took him out to Golgotha's hill. They took him outside of Jerusalem. They would not defile their city by crucifying him therein. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered without the gate. And therefore, you and I, we're supposed to go forth without the camp, bearing his reproach. You and I, in our experience like we had last night, when we come together to commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our own minds, in our own hearts, we ought to leave the camp of the people of God. And in our own minds, in our own conscience, in our own hearts, we ought to go to the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and see him there hanging upon the cross to die for our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, and to deliver us forever from the effects, the penalty, the power, and even the presence of sin at the last day. We also find, as I've already quoted from Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he went through. And even though he was made to be sin, the Lord Jesus Christ never did see corruption. God promised that that would be the case. Peter assures us that was the case, that he never did see corruption. We find that when Jesus died, there was scarlet there. Remember that priest said, you take cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. What did they put on Jesus when they stripped him? A scarlet robe. What did they hang him upon? A wooden cross. When they brought him vinegar to drink, what did they put it on to reach it forth to his mouth? They put it upon hyssop. And then even after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He went about bearing the marks of his suffering. That bird that was set free had blood on its tail feathers as it flew into the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ there in John chapter 20, he still bore the marks of his sufferings. Why? Because Thomas said, unless I reach my fingers in the nail prints of his hand and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. So what does Jesus do? He comes on the scene. He tells Thomas, here's my hands, here's my side. You reach forth and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus still bore in his body the marks of his suffering. So here we see Jesus dying. We see scarlet present. Scarlet, of course, being red or dark red, emblematic of blood. We find there was wood there, the cross that he was nailed to. Hyssop was used. All these pictures brought together that we see in Leviticus chapter 14 at Calvary. And then lastly, just as that bird flew, after that priest let it go, after he had sprinkled the man seven times, we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, when he had spoken these things, Jesus said, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he had done all that he needed to do here on planet Earth, he just was talking to the disciples in one moment, and in the next, they all beheld as the Lord Jesus was just taken up out of their sight. Of course, they stood there gazing, and I would have too. And then all of a sudden, there were angels present, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus, I love that, this same Jesus, the same one you've seen go up, shall come in like manner. Not another. The very same one that went up, who's the very same one that hung upon the cross, the very same one that cleansed us from our sin, our leprosy, he's coming back the last day. He's not dispatching the chief angel of heaven. He's not dispatching some subordinate angel of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Bible says, shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So again, this man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus just simply says, I will. It is my will. You know, when he says, if thou wilt, he doesn't mean, well, if you just happen to be in a good mood today. See, the Lord Jesus is not a moody individual. I can be, oftentimes him, and I know others who can be even more so than I am. The Lord Jesus is not moody like us. You don't have to worry, well, Jesus, if you're in a good mood today, would you do this for me? You know, when I was a child, I knew when I went to my parents or grandparents, I kind of tried to gauge the mood they were in before I asked for certain things. There were certain things I knew just don't ask when they're in particular frames of mind, because the answer was going to automatically be no. And so I either wanted to get them when they weren't really paying attention or when they were in a really good mood, and I would hopefully get a yes. And not paying attention was the best mood, because then they often just said yes unawares. But we don't have to worry about that with Jesus. This man's not saying, well, if you just happen to be in a good mood right now, I know you can make me clean. He says, if it's the will of God to show your power to me, I know you can't make me clean. You know what Jesus says? It is my Father's will for you to be clean. So he says, I will be thou clean. The Son of God says that to every child of God. He said it to every child of God at Calvary. And at some point between our conception in our mother's womb and our death and leaving this world, sometime between those two points, he's going to come to the individual leper, the individual sinner, and say, I will be thou clean. And then on the day of the resurrection, now the Bible doesn't say it, but we can just say it symbolically, he's going to say, I will be thou clean. And our bodies that are still steeped in sin are going to be cleansed by the powerful voice of the Son of God. May God bless you today as our prayer.